Acts chapter 8, and we want to read down a few verses at the beginning of this chapter. We'll read from verse 1 down to verse 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. And for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let's bow just in a wee word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider God's truth today. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word that we have just read. Bless it to our hearts. And O God, as we come for a few moments to meditate upon what is written here, we pray that you'll fill us with thy gracious Holy Spirit. And O God, that there might be a word in season for each and every one that's gathered in the meeting. We pray for help. We pray, O God, that you would fill us with thy power. And O God, that you would speak to all of our hearts. We pray for both saint and sinner alike, that there might be a word in season. Hide man far behind the cross. We pray, Lord, that none would be seen save Jesus only. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. In Acts chapter 8, there are four main characters. Saul of Tarsus, Philip the evangelist, Simon the false professor, and the Ethiopian eunuch. And over these next number of weeks, in the will of the Lord, we're going to be studying these characters in detail. But today, as we begin our studies in Acts chapter 8, I want to center your thoughts on the great persecution that was directed against the church at Jerusalem at the beginning of this chapter. Although in previous chapters we have noticed persecution against individuals in the church, this is the first time that the devil launches such an attack on the whole body of Christ. Indeed, such was the ferocity of this persecution in Acts chapter 8, that the whole church in Jerusalem, apart from the apostles, were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. Therefore, we're not dealing here with just a little bit of opposition against certain people in the church. Rather, we're dealing here at the beginning of this chapter with a crisis which is affecting the whole church and is described by the Holy Ghost here as great persecution. Look what it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church. As we come to consider this great persecution against the church in Jerusalem here in Acts chapter 8, there's a number of things that I want you to notice. And I pray as we come to consider this subject today that the Lord might speak to all of our hearts. Child of God, across this world today, there are many of God's people who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be great persecution again of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Lord Jesus said himself before he left this scene of time to his disciples that in this world ye shall have great tribulation. And the devil, of course, is seeking and always has sought to attack the church of God at all opportunities. And it's no different today in this 21st century. Now, I know that in this part of the country, this part of the world, the Lord has blessed us with great free and religious liberty, and we must thank the Lord for that. But you know, you just never know when that blessing might be taken away from us. But there's one thing for sure, that the devil will continue right to the very end of the age. He will continue to seek to persecute the people of God. And we have an example of it here at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. As we come to deal with this passage, there's a number of things, very simply, that I want you to notice. First of all, take a look again at verse 1. I want you to notice the timing of this persecution here. It says, and at that time, I want you to underline those words, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. This phrase, at that time, reminds us that this persecution took place at the time of Stephen's martyrdom. Immediately after Stephen was put to death, the persecution of the whole church at Jerusalem began. And of course, we read about the martyrdom of Stephen at the end of Acts chapter 7, and we'll be saying more about that this evening. But when God's people were heavy in spirit and in much distress because of the death of godly Stephen, the devil launches his attack on the whole church at Jerusalem. And it's important that you see that. I believe that Satan's purpose here was to destroy the church once and for all. And now that he has stirred up the multitude to kill one of the leading lights in the church, namely Stephen, the devil now wants to wipe out the whole body of Christ. Therefore, following the death of Stephen, this great persecution begins. You know, child of God, there's a great lesson here for you and I. Satan often attacks the church and individuals in the church when they are passing through times of difficulty. This was a time of difficulty for the church prior to this great persecution. It was a time of sorrow. And the devil knows at such a time that God's people are at their weakest. There's a portion of scripture that I want you to turn over to. I want you to keep your hand in Acts chapter 8. I want you to turn over to the Old Testament for a moment, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25. We read here a very interesting story. It's a story about Amalek attacking the children of Israel. Now, of course, the children of Israel were God's people who loved the Lord. But I want you to notice here, when Amalek attacked the people of God, the children of Israel, I want you to notice here that he attacked them when they were faint and weary. Now, Amalek, of course, is a type of the devil. Look what it says here in Deuteronomy 25, underline verses 17 and 18. It says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Isn't that an interesting passage of scripture? The devil will always seek to attack the church when it is at its lowest ebb. The devil will always seek to attack the individual Christian when they're going through times of sorrow in their Christian life. And child of God, he will attack us when we are faint and weary. The enemy will come at such a time to persecute us. And that's what we have here, I believe, in Acts chapter 8. Stephen has been martyred. The church are in great sorrow because of the death of Stephen. Great mourning has taken place. And just at that point, just at that moment, all of a sudden the devil comes and attacks the whole body of Christ. You know, the hymn writer penned it well when he wrote those words. When you feel weakest, dangers surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound. Nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing, oftentimes sad. Was it not the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who wrote those words in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, when exhorting God's people, be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We have a great enemy today, a great enemy of our souls. And he will seek to attack us at every time, at every turn. But especially when we're down. Especially when we're going through times of difficulty in our Christian lives. Times of sorrow and bereavement. That's the time the devil will launch his severest attack. And that's why it is so important day by day in our Christian lives to live close to the Lord. But not only to live close to the Lord when we're on the mountaintop, when everything's going well, but to live close to the Lord when we're in the valley, when our backs are against the wall, because then Satan will certainly launch his attack against us and against the church of Jesus Christ. But notice something else about the timing of this great persecution. You'll notice also that it came at a time when God was blessing the church. The church here at Jerusalem was in great blessings. Now, we have studied all of these chapters before chapter 8, and we have seen how the Lord, on the day of Pentecost and after the day of Pentecost, came into this church, and thousands were saved and added unto the church. Revival was taking place in Jerusalem. Of that, there is no doubt. And many were being saved and born again of the Spirit of God. The church was going on from strength to strength. And then Satan comes and attacks the body of Christ. You know, child of God, the devil will not only attack us when we are down, when our backs are against the wall, when we're going through difficult periods in our Christian life, times of bereavement and sorrow. But the devil will attack us when God is working and when God is blessing, and when God is adding unto his church daily such as should be saved. And that's why it is so important in our Christian lives, as individual Christians, that we are always watching for the attack of the enemy. Many people today, of course, they don't believe that the devil's real. But the devil is real. He's a real person. And he has real power. And he has a real plan and purpose. And that plan and purpose, as far as the church of Jesus Christ is concerned, is to weaken the body of Christ, is to continually attack the church of Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so important for you and I to pray together and to remember that this great enemy is always seeking to destroy the work of God. Of course, if you're not saved in this meeting, the devil has a purpose for your life. And the devil's purpose for your life is to continue to blind you to the truth that you need to be saved. The Bible says, "The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them." The devil doesn't want you to hear the gospel. The devil doesn't want you to receive the gospel. The devil wants to continually blind your mind, dear unsaved friend, to the message of the gospel. That's why I say to you today in this church, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. You need today to come and trust Christ as your Redeemer. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. Believe, first of all, that there is a devil. Believe also that he's seeking to stop you from coming to a knowledge of the truth. And then turn to the gospel. Turn to Christ. Seek the Lord. And don't listen to what Satan would put into your mind and into your heart. Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to give light. He is the light of the world. And he came in order to provide eternal salvation for you and for me. And how sad it is today that Satan has blinded so many to the wonderful message of the gospel. My friend, don't listen to the lie of hell. The devil will blind your mind and bring you down into hell for all eternity. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. But seek the Lord today and find eternal redemption through the blood of the Lamb. So we have the timing of this persecution, the timing of it. But take a look at verse 3. Turn back again to Acts chapter 8. And you'll notice, secondly, the main instigator of the persecution. Look what it says in verse 3. And for Saul, that's Saul of Tarsus, he made havoc of the church. The word havoc there means to treat outrageously. That's what the word havoc means. To treat outrageously. Entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Saul of Tarsus was the main instigator of the persecution against the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8. Not only did he lead the mob against Stephen, but also he committed himself to the task of destroying the church completely. Now, very soon, when we get to Acts chapter 9, we are going to see the Lord save this man and change this man and use this man in a mighty way. But he's an unconverted sinner here. And he hates the church of Jesus Christ. And he hates the people of God. And you can see there in Paul's unconverted days how much he went out of his way to seek to destroy the work of God in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to consider with me very quickly Saul's commitment to this task. Just notice the commitment, the ungodly commitment this man had to the task of destroying, seeking to destroy the church at Jerusalem. First of all, notice his seeking out of God's people. Look at verse 3 and underline these words. And for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. My, he was determined to get every Christian, to seek out every child of God in order to imprison them. It says here that he went into every house. Now, I don't know how many houses there were in Jerusalem at that time. Maybe it wasn't such a big place. But to go into every house points out to us that this man was determined. He was determined that every Christian would be found and imprisoned. Look at his seizing of God's people. Look at what it says. He entered into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Once he found out who the Christians were in every house, he seized them, he bound them, and he brought them to the prison. This man was determined to wipe out Christianity from the face of off the face of the map. Look at his slaughtering of God's people. My, when he put them into prison, many of them were killed for their faith. Now, it doesn't tell us here in verse 3 that they were killed for their faith, but turn over to Acts chapter 22 for a moment, and you'll see that Saul of Tarsus was guilty of killing many of the saints of God at this time. Look what Paul says here. Now he's converted, obviously, now, and he's giving his testimony. He's looking back to this time in Jerusalem when he persecuted the church. And look what he says in Acts 22, verse 4 and 5. He says this, "And I persecuted this way," speaking of the Christians, "this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." Now, take a look at Acts chapter 26 and underline verses 9 and 10. And you'll read these words again, Paul giving his testimony many years after he was saved. But again, he's looking back to that time at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8 when he persecuted the believers. Look what it says in verse 9 and 10. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem." Now, you've got to make the contact there. You've got to see it in the context there. Paul here is speaking about what happened in Acts chapter 8. He's referring back here to Jerusalem, to this great persecution. Look what he says, "And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death." Underline it. "I give my voice against them, and I punish them off in every synagogue, and compel them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." This man so hated God's people before he was converted that he went from house to house. He found out where the Christians were. He bound them. He brought them to the prison. And many of them were killed. And Saul of Tarsus supported. He supported the killing of many of the saints of God. Now, there's many things we can learn from that. But we learn this, that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment to Jesus at cleansing will receive. The Lord, as we're going to find out in the course of these studies, he saved Saul of Tarsus. We all know that in Acts chapter 9, and we'll soon come to that chapter. And the Lord transformed him. My friend, there's no one too sinful that the Lord can't save. The Lord can save the murderer. The Lord can save the adulterer. The Lord can save the vilest sinner. And here we have proof of that. Here we have proof of that. And even you today, no matter what your sin is, you may have committed many sins throughout your life, lived an ungodly life. Praise God, today you can still come and find forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb. Maybe you said to me, "Well, I haven't killed anybody and I haven't done any of them great sins that you have mentioned." Well, maybe you haven't, but you still need to be saved. Maybe you think you don't need to get saved because you haven't committed murder and committed adultery and committed half of these other sins that we have mentioned. Maybe you think you don't need to be born again of the Spirit of God. My friend, you do, because your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Every man, every woman that's born into this world is born in sin and shape and in iniquity. And they need the grace of God in their lives. And they need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And my friend, so do you. Notice something else. Turn back again to Acts chapter 8. Notice his scattering of God's people. Nobody says in verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Look at verse 4. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad." My, is it any wonder that the Bible says here that Saul made havoc of the church? Child of God, you and I need to realize that there are many, and their only aim is to destroy the witness of the church of Jesus Christ. Saul was motivated and dominated at this time by the power of hell. And here we can see the sinful nature of Saul of Tarsus. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And the devil will use whatever means possible to attack the church. He will use individuals. He will use governments. He will use organizations and bodies and all types of groups to try and destroy the work and witness of Christ. And of course, if you know your history, then you will know that down through the history of the Church of Rome has been used by the devil to attack the Christian church down through the centuries. But thank God, the Lord has continued to keep his hand upon his church. You know, there's a wonderful text of Scripture, and we read these words, indeed, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he left, went back to heaven, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And although there was great persecution here in Acts chapter 8 against the church of Jesus Christ, the Lord preserved his church. Although Saul of Tarsus was doing his utmost, motivated by the power of hell itself, to wipe out the church of Christ in Jerusalem. And although they were seized and imprisoned and killed, and although they were persecuted, and although they were scattered abroad, the Lord still kept his hand upon his church and continued to bless the work of God in the book of Acts. I want you to notice something else. Take a look at verse 4. I want you to notice, thirdly, the result of this persecution. The result. It says here, let's read this phrase again. They that were scattered abroad, underline these words, went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that a tremendous phrase? At least I think it's a tremendous phrase. Here were Christians, God's people, and they were being persecuted, imprisoned, and killed for their faith. And they had to leave their homes, they had to leave their city, they had to leave everything behind them. But as they went, the Bible tells us here that they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to shine out in their faith. And although there was great persecution, they continued to live for Christ in the midst of that persecution. Isn't that wonderful? And God blessed them. You know, the result of this great persecution was that the church was scattered abroad. We might ask here, why did God permit this persecution to come? After all, God could have stopped it from taking place, and so we could have. Well, I believe that God permitted this persecution to come for one reason, and for one reason only, and that was in order that the church might go forward and bring the gospel to the regions beyond Jerusalem, whereby fulfilling the command of God in Acts 1 verse 8. Now, you can remember, I'm sure, what the Lord Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1 verse 8. He said this to them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So it was the Lord's will for the church, for the saints, for the apostles, for the disciples, not only to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, but also to go further with the message of the gospel, to bring the message of the gospel to Judea and to Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when this persecution came, and when the church was scattered abroad, that's what happened. That's what happened. The believers went into Judea, preaching the gospel. They went into Samaria, preaching the gospel. And everywhere they went, they told men and women of Jesus the mighty to save. Indeed, note that there were many who were saved through the witness that went forth as the church was scattered because of this persecution. Look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. And it says this, then Philip. Now Philip was one of the ones that was scattered. He was one of the ones that went forth because of this persecution. Look what it says. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord give heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Not wonderful. And of course, because of that, the whole city of Samaria was one for Christ. And that wasn't the end of it. Look at verse 37. And we're going to be considering these words in the weeks that lie ahead. And Philip said, he's speaking now to the Ethiopian eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. In other words, the Ethiopian eunuch was gloriously saved. All because of this scattering abroad. All because of this persecution. You know, child of God, the Lord will always bring good out of evil. And here in the midst of this persecution in Acts chapter 8, God brings blessing as the gospel goes forth. You know, sometimes God permits persecution to come our way in order to strengthen our faith. Other times, it is to move us on to other fields of service. But the point that I want you to see is that the Lord brought good out of this persecution in Acts chapter 8. The devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The devil meant it in order to bring down the church, but God used it to build up the church. And that's what we see here at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. We see here the providence of God. We see here the mercy of God. We see here the Lord using these circumstances to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the truth is this, child of God, our lives are in the hand of the Lord. And whatever valley the Lord brings us into, we need to see the hand of the Lord there. Maybe there's someone here today and you're passing through a deep valley. Your back's against the wall. And you're beginning to look up and say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Maybe you just don't understand it. Well, my advice to you is this. Lay your burden before the Lord. Seek the Lord. And the Lord will reveal to you His will for your life at this time. But always remember this. There's nothing that happens to the child of God by chance. I don't believe in chance and I don't believe in luck. I believe that everything that happens to us for a reason. And although we may not be able to see it at the time, when we commit our way to the Lord will reveal His will to us. And the Lord, even in those circumstances, can take us up and use us for His glory and for His great name's sake. Just think of this persecution for a moment. Think of Saul leading the band into every house, taking the Christians, imprisoning them, scattering the church right across Judea and further into Samaria. I'm sure many of them thought, well, Lord, why has this come our way? Why are you permitting this to happen? But soon they found out why the Lord permitted it to happen, so that the gospel could go forth and would be brought to the further fields of the known world at that time. O child of God, I pray that every day of our lives we will commit our way to the Lord. You know, we have only one life, it'll soon be past, and only what's done for Jesus will last. God blesses His church even in the midst of great persecution. He will strengthen their faith and use them in His service. Turn over just for a moment. With this, I'm finished because time's away. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here we have Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's coming to write here about trials and persecution in the Christian faith. And here's what Peter says. And remember, let me emphasize it again. We must always emphasize this. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God has inspired him to write this. This is the Word of God, in other words. Listen to these words, child of God. We're in verse 6. Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Oh, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor. Isn't that wonderful? We don't want to go through trials. We don't want to go into the valley. There's not one of us here that do. We want to live in the mountaintop. But you know, child of God, you can get used living on the mountaintop. And you can take it for granted. But I'll tell you this, when the Lord brings you down into the valley again, you'll not take the mountaintop so for granted. But there's times the Lord will bring his people and his church into the valley to test their faith, to strengthen their faith, and to use them in his work at a later day. Oh, I pray that we will see the hand of God in all our lives, and that even in the deepest valley, we will not blame God, but that we will look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we will say, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.